Bhaktivedanta Swamini Janamani. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Macharani Nirvishesha Sunyavata Sachadesatami. Hare Krishna, good morning to all of you today. Today we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, 22nd chapter, Krishna Steals the Gopis' Garments. Let's see here. Okay, text number 18 up here. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So for Ricardo and Carlos, I just want to let you know what we're doing here. We study this Srimad Bhagavatam, of the Bhagavat Purana, every day. It's our main scripture. And it tells about devotees of the Lord and the Lord himself, Krishna. So it's 12 cantos long. So it's 18,000 verses. It's a big study. So right now, we're in the 10th canto in the 22nd chapter. Well, I think when I first came to this community in 1997, we were in the second canto. So every day, you know, we're moving forward like that, so it takes some time. But there's nothing better to do in life than study about Krishna and his devotees. So that's the book. And then Keshav Prabhu, who made the announcement a few minutes ago, he was talking about the person Bhagavat. There's two Bhagavats, the book that we study and the person. And the persons are great devotees of the Lord. So today is the death anniversary of one of our great acharyas or teachers from the past, Sanatana Goswami. So I thought I'd just mention a few things about him, because he's quite an extraordinary person. He was a chief minister in the government where he was living in Bengal, and a very wealthy, knowledgeable, powerful individual. He was practically running the kingdom for the the king there. Yet when he heard the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, same teachings that we're hearing, he gave up all of that. And they became a mendicant, you know, just like a beggar, basically. Of course, he wasn't a beggar because he had such great knowledge and devotion. He wrote many, many books on the science of Krishna consciousness, how to love Krishna. And he was very austere, we say. He was a very renounced person. He used to stay under a different tree every night. He didn't have any residence, so. But he was very, very well loved by all the villagers in the area of Vrindavan. Even today, 500 years after his disappearance, if you go there today, all the residents in the whole Vrindavan area, they celebrate this day in recognition of his passing away. And what they do is they walk around the sacred hill there. It's about 18 miles, I think. Anybody have about 18 miles? They walk around Govardhan in his honor, and they're chanting and singing along the way. So it's quite an enjoyable festival. And as I say, he was quite well loved. Although he was a very spiritual person, very deep in his relationship with God, he was also at the same time very dear to all the people, you know, and he would go from village to village as he would search for that tree he would stay under every night. The people would come to him and they would tell him their problems, oh, my daughter needs to get married, or this happened, and you know, it was, and they could, he was, it's called Dadu, is it? Dadu, like elder brother, you know, like that, uncle. They had that kind of relationship with him, and he would advise them on all aspects of their life, materially as well as spiritually. So he was a very, very beloved person, and we still follow his teachings to this day, so therefore we remember him on this day also. So it's not that he's dead and gone. He's a living person, and we can ask for his blessings today. We can say, my dear Sanatan Goswami, I'm a very fallen person, don't have much inclination towards spiritual life, but you give me some of your mercy and I'll maybe catch up this spirit a little bit. Of course, it's not hard to catch up the spirit, like everyone had the spirit during the kirtan today. That's the same spirit, you know. Everyone was chanting, dancing. The ladies had a little circle going there, you know, so it was very nice. That's the spirit we're talking about, catching up. That's Krishna consciousness. So, that's a little on Srila Sanatana Goswami. So we'll read together here. I'll do the word for word in text number 18, and then we can read the translation and purport. Word meanings. Bhagavan, the Supreme Lord, Ahata, struck, Viksha, seeing, Sudha, pure, Bhava, by their loving affection, Prasadita, satisfied, Skande, upon his shoulder, Nidhaya, placing, Vasamsi, their garments, Priti, loving, Pravacha, spoke, Sasmitam, while smiling. Bhagavan Ahata Vriksha, Sura Bhava Prasadita, Skande Nidhaya Vasamsi, Pita Prabhacha Sasmitam. Bhagavan Ahata Viksha, Sura Bhava Prasadita, Skande Nidhaya Vasamsi, Prita Pravacha Sasmitam. Bhagavan Ahata Viksha, Sura Bhava Prasadita, Skande Nidhaya Vasamsi, Prita Pravacha Sasmitam.
Thanks.
Ladies. Okay, translation and purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. When the Supreme Lord saw how the gopis were struck with embarrassment, he was satisfied by their pure loving affection. Putting the clothes on his shoulder, the Lord smiled and spoke to them with affection. One thing that it might be helpful for Ricardo and Carlos, as they're sort of joining us in our study here, is to understand that there are various different conceptions about God. I mean, most conceptions, and they're true, I'm not saying they're not true, most conceptions about God are that he's like the supreme controller, the lawgiver, you know, like that. He's the Lord and Master, and like that, very awe-inspiring. And that is true. But just like a judge in a court, he may be awe-inspiring too. You know, you go before him, you don't know what he's going to do, you know, decide. So he gives the law. And so there's some awe there. But that same judge, like when he goes home and he plays with his kids, he doesn't have that same awe-inspiring presence. It's more like a loving relationship he has. And so we can understand God like that too. God is awe-inspiring, he's a lawgiver, but he has a personal aspect to him. And that's what we worship. We worship Krishna in that personal, loving aspect. And so that's the nature of our study here, particularly in this section of the Srimad Bhagavatam, where it's like going home with Krishna, you know, and seeing what he does at home. So, purport. Srila Prabhupada comments, "The gopis' simple presentation was so pure that Lord Krishna immediately became pleased with them. All the unmarried gopis who prayed to Katyayani to have Krishna as their husband were thus satisfied. A woman cannot be naked before any male except her husband. The unmarried gopis desired Krishna as their husband, and he fulfilled that desire in this way. The aristocratic girls, like the gopis, standing naked before a young boy was worse than death, yet they decided to give up everything for the pleasure of Lord Krishna. He wanted to see the power of their love for him, and he was completely satisfied by their unalloyed devotion." In one of the books written by Rupa Goswami, who was Sanatana Goswami's brother, it's called Nectar of Devotion. Prabhupada's translated Nectar of Devotion. And in that book, there's a description of God, or Krishna, like I said, this personal one. He's called Akila Rasamrita Murti. Those are Sanskrit words. Akila Rasamrita Murti. What does that mean? Well, it means that his body is full of bliss and it contains 12 kinds of loving affection, loving relationships that you can have with God. Akila Rasamrita Murti. And so Srimad Bhagavatam that we're studying, as well as the Nectar of Devotion, where this word is in the first, very first verse, it's a whole science of how to understand those loving relationships with God. And there are 12 major relationships, but as we'll see as we go through this, there are many, many varieties of this. Now, particularly what we're reading about today, it refers to a previous verse where Krishna was telling these young milkmaids, maidservants, that they had prayed to him to become his, to have him as their husband. And so Krishna was fulfilling that, and he was doing it kind of by tricking them. While they were bathing in the river, he went to the place where they're bathing, he took all their clothes, and he said, "Now you come before me." Obviously, that was an embarrassing situation for the girls. But Krishna, he's also called Bhava Grahi Janardana. It's another Sanskrit phrase. I'm sorry to throw that at you here, but Bhava Grahi Janardana means that he just takes the essence. He takes the devotion out of something. We can do a lot of different things. Just like here in the kitchen, we cook offerings and offer it on the altar. Or yesterday there was a wonderful flower outfit and the chandan. And those things were done by devotion. So in one sense, Krishna is not so much interested in, you know, what you cook or how you decorate him, but the devotion that goes into it, that's what he wants, the bhava, that feeling, that's the point, right? That's why he's called Bhava Grahi Janardana. He takes just the feelings, that's the main thing for him. The offerings in that way are secondary. So that's what's happening here as well. He's reciprocating with the desire of these young girls to have him as their husband. And so he's taking the essence of that. And so the circumstances of the girls bathing and him taking their clothes should be understood in this light, that Bhava Grahi Janardana, what's he really interested in? He's interested in the devotion that they're displaying. And all kinds of emotions obviously come up in a situation like that. We read in the verse today, for instance, it says that when the Supreme Lord saw how the gopis were struck with embarrassment. So this is a unique thing about Krishna consciousness, that even though we're talking about embarrassment, and it seems like a negative thing, there's some devotion that can be extracted. You know about the swan? What the special characteristic of a swan is? If there's milk in water, the swan has the ability to go in and suck out just the milk, not the water. This is a special called humsa. That's the special characteristic of a swan. And so Krishna's like that. He's a swan, Paramahamsa. He can go in and take just the devotion. And so even though it's described that they were embarrassed, Krishna goes in and takes the love that's hidden in that embarrassment. But you know, this science of Krishna consciousness is so deep that if we look in three different places about the same situation, there's three different words used. And the three different words all have a little slightly different meaning, a different feeling. And Krishna is so expert that he can take out the feelings from each one of them separately and enjoy them. That's why he's called Rasamrita. Rasa means this, the essence or the devotion, that flavor of love. And Krishna is the reservoir of all that, and he can pick it out. And so here it's described as embarrassment. If we go to Srila Prabhupada's Nectar Devotion, which is a translation of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, there he says that sometimes humility arises due to shyness. So he uses shyness instead of embarrassment. Same situation, but a slightly different meaning that gives you a different kind of flavor to it. And still another place, in the original Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which this is translated from, the author Rupa Goswami uses the word shame. So embarrassment, shame, shyness, these three different types of emotions were being offered to Krishna. That's what's going on here in this situation. And it's an example of how Krishna is very expert at relishing all different types of loving interaction with his devotees. Because after all, what's the purpose of what's happening here? Krishna is doing this to reciprocate with the desire of the young girls. They're the ones that had the desire to have him as their husband, therefore they worshipped Katyayani. And in reciprocation, Krishna is tasting these different relationships with them. There are a lot of Sanskrit technical terms for this, but you know, I'm not going to mention them because I think that they just may cloud our understanding at this point. But this points out the nature of God, Krishna, in this loving form, is that he always wants more and more and more of the love from his devotees. And he's constantly arranging situations where that love can be drawn out and expressed. So even though Krishna stole the garments of the gopis, he's now in the position of saying to the gopis, okay, now, come and get your clothes. He wants them to surrender further. He wasn't satisfied just enough that they would be embarrassed or feel some shame or shyness and offer that to him. He wanted more. He wanted more surrender. But why? Why does he want more surrender? Now, why is he greedy for this, we can kind of say? He's greedy for this because what he wants is to develop his relationship more and more and more with all of us. That's what he's really interested in, developing his relationship with us. And there's a few examples of this that I can give that involve Krishna and other of his incarnations. Lord Vishnu, for instance. Lord Vishnu is that mighty, awe-inspiring aspect of God that I was talking about. Because we have that in our tradition also. Krishna, he appears like that. And so, in his Vishnu form. And when he's in his Vishnu form, you know, like, there's not anybody that can fight with him, right? I mean, he's all-powerful. He's God. He's supreme over everybody. Who can fight with him? But sometimes he has a desire, you know, I want to mix it up, you know, I want to fight a little bit. And so, how does he do that? Well, some arrangement is made where his own devotees become his enemies. And in that role, it's almost like play acting. It's his lila, we call it the lila, or the pastimes of the Lord. So in that role, the Lord wants to fight. He's greedy. I want to fight. Even though I'm all powerful, I want to fight. So his devotees fulfill that desire by becoming, in a almost like a play-acting kind of situation, his enemies. And then he can fight against them. And so that happens with the Lord. And when different, as described in Srimad Bhagavatam here, different big, you know, demoniac kings and everything like that, they're actually the Lord's devotees, and they're interacting him so Krishna can fight with them. So he comes as Krishna, he fights. Because he has this desire, again, Akila Rasamrita Murti. All different types of loving relationships and reciprocations are there in him. When we see them in this world, sometimes they're kind of spoiled, you know, because they're contaminated. And so therefore they have bad effects. People get hurt and it's not nice. But those same things in relation to Krishna are purifying. And when we meditate on them, they actually cleanse our heart and relieve us of material desires. And so Krishna likes to fight. It may seem bad, but it's actually good because it's his enjoyment and everyone benefits from that. Krishna also likes to have a father. there's one incarnation of the Lord Nrsimhadeva. He appeared from a pillar. And when he saw, his devotee who he saved was sitting on his lap, he experienced like the joy of being a father. And he saw that his devotee, Prahlad, he was enjoying being a son. So he thought, well, I want to enjoy like that. And so after that incarnation, subsequent, our acharyas described that all other incarnations, they came and they accepted a father and mother. Again, it's like the play acting, because he's God. But to have a relationship, to experience that relationship, deeper feelings, Bhava Grahi Janardana, that's what he's interested in, the feelings, the devotion. He accepts a father in his incarnations and enjoys exchange like that. Same with friendship. Who can be friends with the Lord? One incarnation of the Lord is Ram. He's a king, and a powerful king, perfect human being, Sometimes it's hard to get close to them, you know. Even though they have friends, the friends are always a little, you know, I have to be careful, you know. This is Ram, he's the king. You know, I can't interact with him just like we're equals or something like that. Even though there's a friendly relationship. And so Ram, his incarnation like that, he thought, well, I want some friends. I want to be able to, you know, put my arm around my buddy and, you know, and be equals. And so he desired to develop those kind of relationships. So then we see in Krishna's incarnation, he has those kind of relationships, the friendly relationships with his cowherd boyfriends. And so this kind of, this is a characteristic of Krishna in this Akila Rasamrita Murti, this idea of Krishna as a loving God. He always wants more and more and more loving relationships with his devotees. And it's not just for himself. The devotees also enjoy this very, very greatly. Now this is what we mean when we say that there is bliss or happiness in Krishna consciousness. It means we have a relationship with Krishna. And he's capable of infinitely reciprocating with us in that relationship and making us happy. And so that's why there are 18,000 verses in Srimad Bhagavatam. Tries to describe it all, you know, but it's hard. Even 18,000 verses, it can't pack everything in there. And so therefore our acharyas, like I was saying, Sanatana Goswami and other following his line, they have expanded these pastimes and by explaining them what's going on in them and how the people are feeling. So you'll find most of the explanations of Krishna's pastimes are discussing these subjects. They're not like philosophical theses where they're talking about, you know, esoteric philosophical points or something like that. They're talking about how Krishna interacts with his devotees. For instance, there may be just one word in a verse. Even in the next verse, chapter text 19 here, there's one word that's just one letter. It's a U. You have text 19 up there? Yeah, see it on the end of the second line there, just a U. There's just one letter. But Prabhupada said any word can have volumes of meaning because there's so many different ways of understanding that single word. That word is given in the word for word for that verse as indeed or certainly. So it's used to make a strong point. Certainly this is true. Certainly this has happened like that. How are you so certain? Well, there can be a whole explanation of why you're so certain. And it all relates back to just one letter like that. But that's the nature of the scriptures. They are what we call sutras. Sutra means much meaning is packed into a small phrase or a single word like that. And so, therefore, each verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, 18,000 verses, is expanded unlimitedly by great teachers who come. And they read these things, and they have realization of them, and they explain them. They broaden the understanding of these things. All based upon the same purpose, that Krishna is Akila Rasamrita Murti, the embodiment of all loving exchanges. and that Baba Grahi Janardana, that he accepts the love, the bhava of his devotees in different ways. So that's a little bit about what we're studying today, and maybe if there are any questions anyone has, we can try to answer them. We read it, 18 we read. Oh, we're supposed to do 19 also? Maybe someone can do that one tomorrow. Any other questions anyone has? Comments? Yes.
How do you know when you're actually, integrating yourself in these pastimes? How do you know you're actually interacting with Krishna?
Very good question. How do we know that when we're actually entering into pastimes and not just sort of mentally speculating it like that? Well, what you're asking about really is the ability to know that our interaction with Krishna is real. Now, the spirit soul, that's our real person. We're not these bodies. And so we're the spirit soul. And so to get to the spirit soul, we're right now covered by these bodies. And we're covered by particularly different conceptions that aren't so favorable to understanding the soul and experiencing the soul. That's called material life. We go after material desires. We want material things. We think they'll make us happy. That's what's happening all over the world. And so we have to first become purified of those things. We have to sort of clear them away. The example is like a mirror. If you see a mirror and a mirror is covered by dust, you can't really see any reflection. But when you clear away the dust, then you can see your reflection in the mirror. And you know, okay, that's me. Right? I didn't realize otherwise it was me or not. So that's what we have to do. Therefore, this is a process of self-realization. We practice chanting. We chant japa. We practice things like here. We worship the deity. And we worship the deity to become purified. And you'll see, actually, devotees that are purified, they have more interaction with the deities than maybe we do, because we're still the mirror is still covered. But when they're purified by the performance of chanting Hare Krishna, following the rules and regulations, our consciousness actually changes. Earlier today, just when we were doing the kirtan, my godbrother here, Madan Mohan, he came up to me and he was saying like that, what's the difference? What makes it work, this mantra work? We're chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. What makes it work? In other words, what makes it real? Well, practice makes it real, and purification of our existence makes it real. And so a pure devotee, like Sanatana Goswami, these other great acharyas I was saying, their experience of chanting Hare Krishna, of the deity, of reading Srimad Bhagavatam, is different than ours. Because the consciousness is different. You see, the consciousness is different. So that's where we have to become Krishna conscious. And right now, our consciousness is kind of dull. We have to sharpen it up. And when it's sharp, then the perception is real. Krishna can make himself real to us. That's a power of God. He can make himself real to us. And so we shouldn't doubt that. We should try to endeavor to achieve that instead. Another sukkha.
I was thinking of another example that Srila Prabhupada uses in terms of how do you know when you're, having a relationship or reciprocating with the Lord. And Srila Prabhupada gives the example, like when you're really hungry and then you eat a feast or a great meal, you feel full, you feel satisfied. So in the same way, when you serve Krishna, even in little ways, I remember when I first became a devotee, I had it's just a picture for my altar. I would pick flowers and offer them, or pick some fruit and offer it. But immediately, I felt the reciprocation. I felt that satisfaction. So it is, very palpable right from the beginning. Mm-hmm. I always thought it was a great example that Srila Prabhupada gave about, how do you know when you're full? You feel it.
Right, and he also added, that's very good, thank you very much, Sukhadev. He also said that no one has to tell you. You know. That's self-realization, you know. So as she's saying, when you're eating, when you're actually tasting, then you'll know, oh, I'm experiencing Krishna. Yes.
You read now that Sanatana Goswami, he was working, then when he read the scriptures, he just surrendered. And in our case, it seems opposite. We read the scripture, we surrender, and then we have to go back to our work and job, and it looks like reverse.
Well, work and job don't necessarily mean that you're not surrendering. I hope not. We just have to keep our consciousness in the right place. That's the difference. I mean, if we go back to material consciousness, then that's a retrogression, yes. But if you're, that's the good thing, the wonderful thing about Krishna consciousness is that no matter where you're situated, if your consciousness is properly situated, then you're properly situated in Krishna consciousness. You can't be shaken from that. I mean, after all, what's the prime example in Bhagavad Gita? I mean, Arjuna is a warrior. He's on the battlefield. And yet Krishna's telling him to be Krishna conscious? Yes, he's not telling him to give up that, go to the forest and all those. No, be Krishna conscious, doing your duty on the battlefield. So that's how we have to do. We have to try to keep our consciousness fixed. And of course, that requires practice. It's not an easy thing. Believe me, I don't mean to make light of it at all. It's not an easy thing. It requires lifetimes of dedication to that. So, but that's our hope to do that. Anything else? Anything else? Okay. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.